Our meditation this evening before the table takes us over to the book of Luke, and I invite you to join me there in the Gospel of Luke, way over in the 22nd chapter. And our portion will begin with verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 20. Again, this is Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. And this is what we find. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Our emphasis this evening will be there on verse 19, particularly that last little phrase, which we have carved in front of you on the table. Do this in remembrance of me, in some form or fashion. It's there. Now, all the gospel accounts tell their story in part, as you know. You'll get more details here and more details over there. You start to read back and forth and you piece together the full story by a little bit that John tells or Luke tells or Matthew or Mark. And as you read the Gospels, and this is the encouraging and the important part of it, is a fuller story emerges. And it's one reason we're grateful that God has given us more than one gospel account. It's so important that we have a full story, that he inspired four men to write this for us. Now, for instance, the Gospel of Luke here is the one of the synoptic gospel writers who has this phrase before us, do this in remembrance of me. Now, this tells us that what we're doing this evening as we come to the table is an act of remembrance. We are commemorating our Lord's death. It is an act to help us fix the centrality of this event, our Lord's death, in our poor memories. And I say that's autobiographical right there. And by memories, it doesn't mean that I forget the facts or the events, or I lose the, oh yes, that's right, that did happen. That never goes away, but it is, my eyes get pulled away to this. My heart roves over to that. My interests kind of shift and swing. Does anyone have that problem? And then every once in a while, oh, yes, things come back into focus. And I remember, yes, this is the central thing of life. And I think this is the beauty and the value of what we're doing here, to help our poor memories. And so we remember tonight. Let me suggest a few things that we're remembering. And the first one will be a little uncomfortable, but it's essential because it sets the stage for the rest of it. We remember the wrath of God. That jerked Steve's head up like that. The wrath of God, we remember this. Now, when we say the wrath of God, we're not speaking of an emotional outburst like you and I have when our anger burns. And I like that phrase in the scripture when Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. You remember that? She says, give me children or I die. And he says, am I in the place of God? And it just says that he's, in a flash of emotion, he rose up against her. This is not a foreign thing to God, but with the Lord, it is a more settled, determined commitment. It is a settled conviction, how he feels. It is his stated response to the disobedience of men, the wrath of God. Now, ask yourselves the question, why do people die? And the answer's found all the way back for us in the third chapter of Genesis. And what do we find there? In the day you eat of the tree, this one particular one, you shall die. That's what God said. Now, what that says to us is that sin, any sin, all sin, is a capital offense in the sight of God. Now, we may not like that. We may want to rebel about that. We may want to appeal to a higher court. Now, is there a higher court to which we can go? Is there someone that can overturn that ruling, that sentence, that pronouncement about this broken law? And the answer is no. We can go no higher than God himself. And God has said this, that sin is a capital offense. So there is no court of appeal to reverse the sentence or lessen its impact. That's the setting for this tonight. That's the reason Jesus comes. That's the beauty of what he does on Calvary. The wrath of God is the dark backdrop, like those old Dutch masters when they paint this beautiful picture. It'd all be dark in the background and focus the light upon the centrality of the person they're painting. We have one hanging by our front door. It's the man in the golden helmet. You ever seen this? It's just dark, 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 dark green. And there's this old guy there, and he's wearing a golden helmet. And that's all the picture. It is not a picture of my graduation from high school. It's just a master's painting, dark, and the subject, and it reveals it. We remember this, but, let me quite quickly hasten to say this. We remember the love of God. He who has said that sin is a capital offense so loved the world that what did he do? He sends his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh that he might himself be the offering for that broken law, that he might take that upon himself. He comes to bear our penalty. And as Paul says, you remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? And do you remember how he writes this to the Corinthians? He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And this is the great exchange, isn't it? We give to him our poverty, he gives to us his riches. And you can just keep that back and forth going as long as the Spirit helps you with it, and it'll bless you, everyone. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. We give him our iniquity, he gives us his purity, and on it goes. Oh, thanks be to God. And the picture that Israel had as long as she existed as a people was this little lamb, or this sheep, or this goat, and they would bring this to the high priest. And there would be the death that would be offered, and there would be the blood that was spilt. And the worshiper could then have fellowship with God, and access to God, and forgiveness from God. It was the teaching that this iniquity must be covered, sin must be atoned for, the wrath of God must be appeased, and God was willing for someone else other than the sinner to suffer. In the fullness of time, God sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might be the ultimate and the only and final sacrifice for our sins. So we remember the wrath of God. We remember the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus. And then we are reminded of our need. This speaks to us about our need. And this came forcefully home to me when we were going through the Beatitudes this past few Wednesday nights in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. We come to this one that said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And here again, we have the idea of God helping us, and he puts it in the very understandable picture of eating and drinking, and that we take unto ourselves something that we need. And this is the first point that we want to remember, and it's brought home to us. As we come to the table, there is something external to you. Now, there's no merit in the cup right there, and there's no merit in the little pieces of bread that are cut up for you to take one piece at a time. There's no merit in that. But it's a symbol to you that what God gives to you and what God gives to me is external to ourselves. In other words, we need this. We need to take it unto ourselves, and God is offering this to us, and we have this, daily picture, don't we? We're always eating. Some of us are always eating a lot, but it's the kind of thing that we know so well, it is just intuitive virtually. A kid comes out fresh off, hot off the press, and what does he want to do or she wants to do? Start eating, right? And part of that little squeal is that don't understand what's going on. I need something right here. I need something in me tummy. And so it's something I need to take to myself. And as I do this, it will strengthen me. It will help me. It will enable me. Can there be a better picture? Can there be a simpler picture? Can there be a truer picture of how God meets our need? Something from without comes to me, and I take it unto myself just as readily as I receive the elements. I receive the grace of God to myself in a similar way. And he gives himself to me, all external to ourselves. It's a constant need. Secondly, this is something that we are reminded of every time we wake up in the morning, or every time we've had a weary and long, exhausting day. We think, all I want to do is eat something and go to bed. It's the kind of thing that I was looking this up on the way to church tonight, thinking, is this autonomical response? It's, you know what an autonomical response is? Something your system just does this for you. Your heart beats. You're not telling it now, or your lungs fill. Your doctor might tell you that every once in a while, but you know you're on when you go to sleep. It just keeps going on. Something happens then in your digestive system in a similar way, and you get this little signal. It's time to eat. It's time to eat. And it happens such clockwork. Time to eat. It's time to eat. It is a constant need. Now, sometimes, I know this is so, you sit there, the great Thanksgiving spread, and the table's groaning under all the groceries that are there. And you sit down and you help yourself and you're glad and your family's there and it's a wonderful time. And you push yourself back from the table and you moan softly or loudly and you say, I'm never going to eat again. Until tomorrow. No, until tonight. Is there a piece of mincemeat pie left? How about some? Let's make some turkey sandwiches now. Ooh, have we got any cranberry sauce left? And are you getting hungry yet? But we say these things, and it proves that it's not a once-done thing. I've eaten yesterday. Oh, yes, and you see a picture of a happy family eating, and you say, I did that once. Yeah, I sat down and ate a meal once, and yes, you did. It was this morning, and it was yesterday, and the day before that. This is the constant need. The body is always crying out, give me sustenance, give me strength to go on for the day. And so it is in Christ Jesus. Our spirits, our little spirits are crying out to God all the time. Oh, feed me. Let me come to the scriptures. Let me have a place in prayer where I can seek the face of God and find his help, for I need him so. And that's why, I'm glad that these are not the days of no things. They're just the days of small things. We've talked before many a time about how nothing great is going on outwardly in the spiritual sense, maybe not here in America anyway. But that doesn't mean that nothing's going on, and that doesn't mean that your Father has left the secret place. Your Father is in secret, Jesus says, and he sees in secret, and he listens to you in secret, and you can talk to him in secret, and you can find him there. And there is the strength. There's the strength for the day. We need this, don't we? Constantly. And thanks be to God, he, our Lord, is a never-failing supply. His table always groans. There's always plenty set out. There's always a feast of fat things and rich things. There's all this that the soul needs and more. And then I think that there's also, if you want to carry on this illustration that Christ has taught us here, it's wonderful. Oh, taste and see something. What do we taste and what do we see? the Lord is good. And he invites us to come to him, in the strength of this illustration, and know that he is a delight to our hunger and thirst. He doesn't just meet us with the bare nutritional nutriments and the things that we have to have spiritually to keep going on. It's a delight to our soul. You spend some time with your Heavenly Father. You seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your face will glow like Moses too, because he is delightful. He is delightful. And the third thing that we need to know, simple as this is, Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood, and you eat this and you drink this, it's sufficient. Our Lord is sufficient for all that we need. We heard this morning about sinners, about what we are by nature, about who we are in our old father Adam. This is who and what mankind is. And it's not that pretty a picture. But there's grace to cover all of that, isn't there? There's mercy sufficient for all of our need. There is an ocean of forgiveness and cleansing and kindness from God. All that we need is bound up in our Lord Jesus. And he is to us that precious bundle of myrrh. I know I'm mixing metaphors here. But he is that rich feast upon which we dine, and he is the one that satisfies our soul, and he is the one that strengthens our spirit. He is the one external to ourself, willing to come to us and be to us our internal supply. Now, I hope that encourages you as you come to the table this evening and realize that you're invited to come and feast on rich things.